All right. So, as we said earlier this morning, boy, good morning, good to see you. How many of you had no power for a while this morning? Who all's power went out? Yeah. Here at the church, and I know to our house, and so several of us didn't have power. Everything was delayed quite some time here this morning. We were preparing to do to worship a cappella and trying to figure out a light or flashlight for me for my notes and things like that. But we prayed for if it's God's will and God's timing to bring the power back, and we do. We got some lights. So anyway, yeah, good to be here with you this morning. Boy, speaking of not having power, that reminds me of some time I've spent in Haiti. I got to go to Haiti a couple times on mission trips. And there when we were near Port-au-Prince, I remember the erratic power. Power for the city, power for the neighborhoods and things was very, very sporadic. Sometimes it would be on for an hour or two in the evening, and then it would be off for many hours through the night and come back on and off and back and forth. And then sometimes people had generators, and you could hear a generator kick on, things like that. But boy, thinking back to time in Haiti, what an interesting place Haiti is. And one of the trips, I got to go up in the mountains higher and minister in a neighborhood in a village where there was a very prominent voodoo witch doctor there. And in fact, there was generations of very powerful voodoo magic in that area, and then witch doctors. The one witch doctor had died an early death. It was, boy, an amazing story. And by the way, if you want to know more about that, just pull me aside sometime and let's sit and talk, because I've got some really cool witch doctor, voodoo, Haiti stories to tell. God is so much bigger. God is so much more powerful than any dark magic out there, and I've witnessed it firsthand. Super cool. But point is, hotspot for voodoo activity. And looking at, I guess the history of Haiti and the history of the people now that inhabit the Haitian region or the region of Haiti, and then going back to voodoo and its roots. Interesting fact for those of you movie and TV entertainment buffs that really like zombies, probably most of you in here this morning, it goes back to Haiti. Zombies and the legend or the idea, the concept of zombies goes back to Haiti and witch doctors and working on plantations and people that could just barely shuffle around. And what it was said that the witch doctors would raise dead back to life and they would work in the plantations and be slaves to the witch doctors. That's where it goes back to and comes from. Those of you parents of high school students, maybe you witnessed some zombie action this morning. After post-prom, I've heard rumors of 2 o'clock arrivals back at home or whatever, and yet back here with us to worship this morning. So very good, very cool. But maybe you've witnessed some of this zombie action. So thinking about the idea of zombies in the roots and whatever fact or simply fairy tale. Well, certainly America today, even the world all around have embraced the concept and the idea of zombies. Going back to 1927 here in America, the very first zombie movie, White Zombie it was called. I think only Mike Sibley was around at that time, so you may have to ask him how that movie was in person. Here he comes. Uh-oh. Security. 1927. Did they have popcorn back then, Mike? Or
just corn.
Just corn. Okay. Well, since then, Mike has seen rise of entertainment surrounded around zombies. The many, many movies, series, different things. Dawn of the Dead, Night of the Living Dead, the super famous series on TV, The Walking Dead. I guess that's expanded into many different variations of that now. Point is, zombies have really infatuated people in entertainment in America and around the world for some time. But even more than zombies, even more important in people being more fascinated than zombies, people have been infatuated with Jesus for many, many years. For, in fact, 2,000 years, Jesus, the single most popular, most well-known, most controversial person ever in history is this Jesus. Now, here at Ledgerock, we've spent some time, some weeks and weeks, looking at a deep dive into the life, the times, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of this Jesus. We've heard a lot about him. We know that Jesus was born in a very unique and special way. Jesus was born of a virgin, one and only time ever in history that that's ever happened. We knew that Jesus grew up. He became a young boy, a teenager, became an adult. He did many great and wonderful things. Jesus taught teachers. Jesus walked on water. He calmed storms. Jesus cast demons out. He gave speech to those that couldn't talk. He gave hearing to those that couldn't hear. He gave sight to those that couldn't see. Jesus raised the dead back to life. Jesus walked with and taught many many people, his disciples. He broke bread with them. He turned a couple fish and loaves into enough food to feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. We heard the story of how Jesus went to the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus bled and died and gave his life for anyone that would by faith trust in him. We learned on Easter morning that Jesus rose from the dead. He came back to life, defeating sin and death and hell for forever. And so really the question that lays before all of us is this stuff that we've heard about Jesus, is it fact or is it simply fairy tale? Look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 15. We'll take a look there, the first four verses to start with, and we'll go on after that. But interesting, because Bill and the men in the Tuesday morning Bible study just completed this book of 1 Corinthians. It's an interesting letter, kind of one unique, really, in the New Testament, in that it is very clearly chastising the church in Corinth for being too pagan, being too fleshly, being too much like the rest of the world, or simply allowing the world and their pagan ideas and desires to come into the church and having no difference between the body of Christ and the surrounding lost world. And Paul addressed many issues and talked about a lot of things to this to the church there in Corinth. Well, here we pick up in the 15th chapter, the beginning of this, and really taking a hard look at the resurrection and the importance of it. Let me read the first four verses right now. God's word says, "Now, I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Pray with me. Most gracious and loving Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in this place, that we can sing openly, praise and worship songs to you because you're so worthy. Father, we thank you for your word and this message that you've given me. Father, I thank you for speaking into our lives. And Lord, I pray now that you speak through me this morning. Speak your word and this message. Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and our minds to better understand you and who you are, what you've done for us, and how it is that we can serve and glorify you. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. So, I love the way Paul writes. I really appreciate Paul. Sometimes are you like me in that occasionally Scripture can seem a little daunting. It can seem a little bit confusing. At times we read especially some of the prophecy, especially the future prophecy that is yet to come true. It can seem a little bit overwhelming. I remember when God was getting a hold of me, I was a baby believer, But God was bringing me up to call me into ministry. And as I began to feel conviction to get deep into God's word and really begin to grow as a follower of Jesus, I thought the Bible was so big it took two people to carry it around. I thought I needed a wheelbarrow to haul this thing, because how could anyone know everything that's included in all of God's word? It just seems so overwhelming. Well, I love the Apostle Paul in this case in particular, and how he begins this statement here, talking again about such the necessity, the vital, the amount, how important the resurrection is to Christians and to our faith. And he says here at the very beginning of verse 1, "Now I want to make clear for you." Don't you like that when someone can just simply speak clear? Like, just give it to me straight. And Paul says, "I want to make clear for you." Well, who's he talking to? Who is this message that needs to be clear? Who's he speaking to? Well, he says in the next part, "I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters." I like that. You'll hear me a lot of times. I call each other, call you guys brother, sister, whatever. If you, like me, have surrendered your life to Jesus, and you've been bought and paid for with Jesus' precious blood, he's now your Lord and Savior, well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's who Jesus is to me. And that's who Paul's writing this letter to, are believers, brothers and sisters, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "I want to make clear to you the church, the body of Christ." And what is it that he wants to make clear? I love this. "I want to make clear to you, fellow believers, the gospel." The gospel that I preached to you. What is the gospel? Oh, it's one of the most important words that we could ever know, understand, and embrace. The gospel simply means good news. And in this case, the gospel, or good news of Jesus. All this crazy cool stuff that we've learned and heard and studied together about Jesus, that's the gospel. That God proved his love for us. He didn't just talk about it, but he proved his love for us, and that he gave us a Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, lived perfect sinless life, died willingly on the cross to pay the penalty, the ransom for sin, was buried, and then raised again on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the great, great news about the good news is that if we receive that message with faith, we'll be saved. We'll be made new. So Paul preached this good news. He wants to make it clear to the church, to believers, to be reminded of the importance and the necessity of who Jesus is. Everything that Jesus did, he preached the gospel. And then the second part, he says, "I preach this to you, which you received," and I love this, "on which you've taken your stand." The role of human beings when hearing the gospel, the good news, is to receive that message, to receive the news of Jesus into our hearts. John tells us in the beginning of the book of John, 1:12, he says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name." And Paul says, "I made this clear, this gospel presentation to you, that the thing that I preached, in which you received and have taken your stand." I really like that word picture of taking our stand upon the gospel. If you're going to build your life upon something, if you're going to take your stand on anything, I recommend doing it on the gospel. Build your life by faith upon the good news of Jesus, not the stock market. Not your 401k, not your neighbors or your spouse or your family or your sports or whatever. Build your life. Take your stand upon Jesus. He is the immovable rock. He's the cornerstone. Receive and take stand. That's vital. So what happens when we do? What happens when they did? What happens still today when people understand the clear preaching of the gospel and build their life, take their stand and receive this gospel? Verse 2 says, "And by which you are being saved." Salvation comes through the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through taking a stand, building our life and receiving this news deep into our souls, and everything else emanating from that. That means salvation from sin and death and hell forever and ever. this message of the gospel by which you are being saved if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's false belief. There's genuine belief. It's about a heart change. It's about a heart's cry, crying out to Jesus to make us new. It's about a heart's clearly grabbing and grasping and owning the idea of the gospel, this good and wonderful news, if we hold to this as fact by faith. Verse 3, he begins to explain a little more about kind of what this gospel looks like, what this news, this interesting stuff about Jesus looks like. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received. And I'll stop there for a minute. He wants to make clear what's most important. Isn't that cool? Because we sometimes in our flesh are guilty of thinking so many things are important. Is ice out going to happen before opener? Very important. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Will the power stay off? How are we going to do all of this? What's going to happen with my kids or my health or whatever? There's so many things that we think are important. And Paul says, I want to make it clear to you what's really important. What's really important is the good news of Jesus and where you're at in your life with that good news. That's what's most important. I want to make it clear what's most important to you. I really like that. And receiving that information and taking your stand upon it, building your life of faith on top of Jesus. That's what's important. That's what Paul says. I want to make so clear. So what is it that he is making so clear? What's the message that he's speaking here? Well, it's interesting because it's a very quick biography of Jesus. Again, reading verse 3 from the top. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Paul himself is saying, I've received this message. I'm passing it on to you. What's most important, and here goes, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life. He lived sinlessly, flawlessly perfect. And then Jesus and everything that happened to him, life, ministry, death, resurrection, all according to God's perfect predestined plan. God knew what was truly important, what was most important. He knew what we needed to receive and build our lives upon. Everything, all of life, all of eternity, it's all based on Jesus. It's based on Jesus and this news, this good news that we know about him. One of my favorite verses is Acts 4:12. Speaking of Jesus, the author says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. But the name of Jesus, it's all, everything is hinging and revolving around Jesus. All of eternity, Paul and the church back then, the church today, the church throughout these 2,000 years from then to today received this message of the good news of Jesus, taking their stand upon this good news of Jesus. What's most important in life and everything is the message of Jesus. And the question that everyone, all of us here today, those that aren't here, those that came on Easter, those that have yet to walk in the doors of this church, what we have to know and ask is this stuff, this message about Jesus, is it fact or is it fairy tale? Was Jesus resurrected and simply like a zombie? Was he walking around like the living dead? Did Jesus sort of come back to life? Was he only mostly dead? Do you get that reference? Was he simply mostly dead? Is there any proof of Jesus actually coming back to life? Is this simply a rumor? They say Jesus was around on the earth for 40 days. Well, was he really? What did he do for 40 days? Good stuff, good questions. Fact or simply fairy tale? Well, look at the rest of these verses, verse 5 through 8, and Paul addresses this and helps us answer this question for our own selves. Verse 5 says, and that he, speaking of Jesus, and that he appeared to Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. What did Jesus do for 40 days? Well, he was busy. He didn't hide. He was busy. He was active. He was out there amongst the people, revealing himself over and over to so many different folks. We'll run through some of his appearances to different people while he was here. Fact or fairy tale? What's going on with Jesus? Was he really alive, or was he like a zombie 2,000 years ago? He first reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. Don't you love Mary? Those of you that have been watching The Chosen, don't you just love how God can restore, redeem, and rejuvenate even the worst of us? And Mary just loving on Jesus, crying over him, anointing him, blessing him, kissing him, serving him. Jesus, who's he first reveal himself to after the resurrection? It's Mary. Mary Magdalene. She goes back super excited, tells all the other disciples. They didn't believe her. Women couldn't even be witnesses back then. They weren't credible. I don't know if that played into it. They just simply didn't believe. Right now, at this point, all the disciples, they're saying, yeah, fairy tale. It's not true. Well, then Jesus reveals himself to Clopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. He's walking along with them. The Bible tells of this account that their eyes were blinded, that they could have recognized him, but God in his sovereignty didn't want them to know yet who Jesus was. And they walk along and their hearts are burning as Jesus is teaching and talking with them. And he breaks bread and their eyes are opened and suddenly he's gone. Jesus revealed himself to Mary and then to these guys on the road to Emmaus. He reveals himself to Peter. We know he revealed himself several times to Peter, a couple different times. We don't know much. Wouldn't you like to know? What was Jesus' first words back with Peter? We know what happens in the book of John. We're going to actually look at that later as Jesus restores Peter. But we know that Jesus was active. He was visible and busy revealing himself. He shows up in the room with the disciples, 10 of them at this point. Remember, Judas is gone. He's now dead. Judas the betrayer, he's hung himself in that tragedy. So there's 10 disciples in the upper room. Thomas isn't there yet. And Jesus just shows up. He walks right through and he's there with them. And the disciples are all super excited. And Thomas shows back up and they're like, dude, you missed it. Jesus was just here. Remember what Thomas said? He's like, yeah, I don't know. I'm still calling fairy tale on this one. Because if I don't get to actually touch him, put my finger in his wounds and in his side and everything, I won't believe. Well, guess what? Jesus is a God that answers prayers. And suddenly, Jesus appears again to now the 11 disciples, including Thomas. And Thomas gets to touch him. He gets to see Jesus face to face. And I love Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. I love Jesus's response. He says, you see and you believe. Blessed are those that believe and don't see. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus has been active and busy revealing himself to the disciples and people around. One of my favorite accounts is when he reveals himself to the fishermen back in the Sea of Galilee, Peter and the other guys, 7 of them at that point. The Bible says that he reveals himself to over 500 at one time, over 500 different people. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, his disciples are there on the Mount of Olives, his ascension back up to heaven, the disciples are there. The Bible says that he revealed himself to James. Jesus' half-brother wasn't a believer at the crucifixion, wasn't a believer until he met the resurrected Jesus, and suddenly God used him to be the head of the church there in Jerusalem to write the book of James. James, his life radically changed because he met the resurrected Lord Jesus. Every single one of these different peoples, changed their lives forever. The fact of the resurrection, meeting with the risen Lord Jesus, radically changed every one of these people's lives. Paul, in particular, persecuting the church to promoting the church. Active, writing the majority of the New Testament. Jesus in his resurrected body changes people's lives forever. Jesus walked and talked with these people. He ate food with these people. He taught the folks. He commanded them, giving the great commandment. He encouraged folks, and then he restored folks. People that had run away in fear and abandoned them, Jesus restored them. The truth is, well, you decide for yourselves what's fact and what's fairy tale. Jesus was wholly and completely bodily resurrected, but he was also given a new body, a super cool body, a glorified body, if you will. The cool thing about Jesus in the resurrected body is he still had his scars. He still had the nail holes, the hole in his side from the spear, but yet he could walk through walls. He still ate food. He ate with the people, but he could go anywhere he wanted. He was like omnipresent again. He could be bang here and bang there and pop up and walk around right through walls. His body was the same, but different. A glorified body, an improved body, even better. It's a glimpse, brothers and sisters, of the body that you and I will get. When all things are fulfilled and accomplished and we get new bodies and there's a new heaven and a new earth and no more pain, no more crying, we're going to have a body like Jesus's was at this point. Scars resemble the same but better, new and improved, still eating. I don't know what that'll be like. I'm sure there's some grits and cornbread in heaven. I'm going to read my favorite account, maybe my favorite, probably my favorite account of Jesus in the resurrection. Jesus appearing to the disciples from the book of John, chapter 21, the end of this book. Again, this is like my favorite account of Jesus and his teaching to the disciples, the people that he was giving final messages to, final encouragement to, and even restoration. The book of John, verses 1 through 14, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, after all this time that Jesus has spent with people on the earth, this is winding down to near the very end. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I love Peter's statement. I'm going fishing. Peter said to them, and of course, they all said, "We're coming with you." They told him. They went off and got into the boat. But that night, they must have been with Sibley because they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the nets to the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one that Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea, since they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards away. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I like this account there in the end of the book of John, because back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it began there with fishermen along the Sea of Galilee, or the lake there, the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias. It began there in Galilee with fishermen. And here, Jesus' time on earth is wrapping up back at the Sea of Galilee with fishermen. Jesus is the single greatest fisherman that's ever lived. You remember how he blessed the men out in the boats? They hadn't caught anything. He said, just drop your net over there. And they do, and so many fish, they're swamping the boats. And here they are out there fishing, and they're not having any luck again. And Jesus says, put your net on the other side of the boat, and they do. Jesus is the greatest fisherman ever. They can hardly haul in the net. 153 huge fish. But I love this because Jesus began with fishermen. And he's ending here his time on earth with fishermen. Full nets, and then showing his love for his followers by smoking some fish over charcoal. Cooking them there on the that's the first shore lunch that we know of. Fish cooked and bread and time spent together. All this stuff is great. Hearing about Jesus, learning about Jesus and his ministry and his life and death and this crazy resurrection and all of this cool stuff and fish, blessing fishermen and cooking food and enjoying all this together. It's all great, but the best is that Jesus, the best is that Jesus removed all doubt about the reality of who he is. Jesus removed all doubt about whether he is fact or whether he is fairy tale. I love Peter's response when he learns it's Jesus. He's out there in the boat. We don't know what's going on in any conversations before, but clearly Jesus was racked with guilt. Peter was racked with guilt. He wanted to be with Jesus. He would do anything to be with Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat 100 yards from shore and makes his way up to the shore because he just wanted to be with Jesus. I love that response. And if you know the rest of the account here, Jesus restores Peter. He says, do you love me? Yeah, I do. I do, Jesus. And Jesus charges him with feeding his sheep, with heading up the church, with preaching the gospel. Three times Jesus asks him, and three times he restores Peter. My prayer for each of us that are hearing this message today, that have been a part of these different messages throughout the different weeks, that hear this at all, my prayer is that each of us receive the message of Jesus deep into our hearts, that you and I together, that we make our stand on the fact of the gospel. The fact of Jesus, the proof of his resurrection. My prayer is that all of us, like Peter, would be willing just to jump out of any boat at any time simply to get to Jesus. And that we help others come along and follow Jesus together with us. Pray with me. Father, thank you for removing all doubt whether you are true, whether you are fact, or whether you're simply a fairy tale throughout the ages that has been cleverly devised and passed down, Lord, we thank you that you have truly removed all doubt, that you have revealed yourself to us back then, and yet still today through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you have changed lives back then, and you're still in the business of changing lives today. And Father, I pray for each one here today, those that are listening in the future, that you would give us a double measure of faith, that we would receive this gospel and make our stand, base our very lives upon you and the truth of your life, your death, and your resurrection. Oh, Father, forgive us for our weaknesses. Forgive us for our lack of faith, and empower us to be your witnesses here on earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.